If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. There was one thing I did forget to announce during the announcements. In lieu of our regular live stream, we will be viewing, those of you that view online or come in person, we'll be having it's going to be an annual worship meeting as opposed to a business meeting, but that will be, I will share the live stream on our Facebook page so it's easy for everyone to find, and Joe Sargent, pastor at Junction City, will be preaching, and for those of you that are able to come, I encourage you, it's good for us to come together in ways that we can during these seasons, and I value my fellow pastors in our Baptist Association. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. You might be getting the feeling that Paul's never going to get to the good news, but Paul has an intended purpose in mind. He understands that the good news that he begins exploring in chapters 3 and following will never seem as good news until we understand the bad news, the reality of our situation, the desperate condition that we find ourselves in. And that is why Paul does what he does in these opening chapters of Romans. You might have read this section this past week, and you might have thought to yourself, this sounds so much like the world today. And it does, because human nature has not changed in these 2,000 years since Paul wrote this epistle, and they have not changed since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. What Paul is going to describe is the human condition apart from Christ. Not just every individual, but humanity in the grand whole. So Paul begins, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we study this section of Scripture, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts. That you would open our eyes to the desperate condition of sinners outside of grace. And that for those of us who have come and found our refuge in Christ, may it give us all the greater appreciation to understand what you have saved us from. Because what Paul says here is true of those outside of Christ. May we never forget the greatness of our sin, because in that we find reflected the greatness of our Lord and Savior and the love with which he loved us. And I pray that if there are any in here this morning or watching online that have not come to know your love in Christ, that today they would, that you would draw near to them, and that they would trust in Christ for salvation. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Here in the second chapter of Romans, Paul repeats that phrase three times, that God gave them up, hence the title of the sermon, When God Gives Up. See, what Paul began describing last week is that in our fallenness, are prone to wander. We are prone to give up God and try to find a substitute to God. And here, Paul is exploring God's response to our sin. C.S. Lewis once said that there are two types of people in the world. Those to whom they say, have thine own way, Lord. And those who the Lord says to have your own way. And the most horrifying thing that could ever happen to us is if God would let us do whatever our hearts desire. This is exactly what is happening here. Paul is saying that in response to the rejection of God, God is giving them up to what they already want to do, what is already in their heart. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. When God gives up on sinners, it leads them to a life of self-destruction, trying to find fulfillment and happiness in things that are dishonoring and ultimately bring destruction to themselves, to a life of self-deception. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Apart from God's restraining grace, sinners are left to dishonoring, destruction, and deceiving themselves, embracing a lie rather than the truth. And we see that throughout the world. And we're quick to agree on that and understand it in its context. But as we move on, what Paul has to say becomes all the more challenging in our cultural context. Verse 26, for this reason, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, because they have latched on to a lie and have tried to push out any remembrance of God, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Outside of the grace of God, there is confusion in the world in regard to sexuality. And I promise to keep this PG. I have my own children in the room, but children, ask your parents if you have any questions when you get home. But we live in a society where this cannot be ignored. It cannot be explained away. There are some denominations and theologians that attempt to explain away and remove the impact and force of what Paul is getting at here. Paul is making it abundantly clear when we look at the world of sexuality outside of Christ, there is discord, there is chaos, and there is dishonor. And this is giving them up not to something outside of themselves. It is not an external force. Paul says that God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. It is the inclination of their heart outside of grace that moves them to impurity, that moves them to dishonor themselves. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And he begins with women, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And many commentators believe that Paul points to the women as an example because when the situation of the women degrades, that shows the greatness of the degradation of society and individuals as a whole. The ancient world believed that women were kind of the last bastion of virtue. And Paul is saying that even the women have given up into dishonorable things. Even women have fallen into sin, going into that which is unnatural. And Paul uses that same expression, contrary to nature, in regards to men. And we have to be clear at what Paul is getting at. There are quote-unquote Bible scholars that try to say that what Paul is saying here is that he is condemning those who are heterosexual by nature engaging in homosexual activity. That is not what Paul is getting at here. Paul is making it abundantly clear that homosexuality is first and foremost against the will of God, and secondly, it is contrary to the design of nature. Even the naturalist can see that it is contrary to biology. Therefore, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. So the first way that Professing believers attempt to explain this way, as I've said, as they try to say that it's those acting contrary to their natural inclinations. If Paul wanted to say that, he would have made it abundantly clear. What Paul is saying is that it is unnatural for this to go on. Paul is coming from a Jewish background. Paul, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, would have been in lockstep with his religious tradition. And nothing in the Hebrew literature of the period gives any inkling that there was any acceptance of this way of life. The Jewish worldview was united in its rejection of homosexual practices. While there were some in the Greek world that embraced this, and it infected the Roman world, and they began to accept it and tolerate it, Paul understands that it is contrary to nature. The second way that this is explained away is that what Paul is addressing is what was called pederasty, which we would call in our own day and age pedophilia. But that is not found in the terms that he uses. Women with women, men with men. If Paul wanted to deal with the sin of pederasty, which was universally condemned in the church and the Jewish world, he could have used different terms, but he makes it abundantly clear. What he is talking about is what our society would call mutual and consensual. There is no explaining away the force of this. Now, many of us, hopefully all of us, agree with what Paul is saying. But oftentimes in our reading, what Paul says here, we skip to verse 32. We skip to verse 32, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And there are some in the church that jump from what Paul says here in verse 27 and jump to 32 without missing the fact that Paul implicates all of humanity in sin. Paul has no desire to single out one sin over another, and Paul has no desire to claim that one sin is more damning than the other. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that what Paul is saying here is not that those in this lifestyle are outside of hope. Some of you may have family members or friends who are caught up in the sin of homosexuality, and you might fear that their situation is hopeless, that they are outside the grace of God. Paul elsewhere makes abundantly clear that that is not so. Paul wrote to another sexually confused church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor reviler, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You'd be thinking, who's going to go to heaven then if everyone in those categories is cut off? Well, Paul continues in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, "And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul is writing this strong condemnation of sin in Romans so that those who are wrapped up in ensnared by their own desires would see their desperate need for Christ. He is not writing this simply to condemn them. He is writing so that they will run to Christ. Paul's writing here functions like a fire alarm. A fire alarm doesn't simply tell you a fire. It's an invitation to exit the building. And Paul's warning here, his alarm here, is an invitation to come running to Christ, to run from self and run to God. Paul is making it abundantly clear that there is no power in ourselves to save ourselves, to improve ourselves, that we are wholly at the mercy of God. And great news, he is a God abounding in mercy. But that will never seem good news until the desperate nature of our condition lies upon us fully. No one comes running to Christ for salvation until they see they need salvation. And so Paul, looking at knowing the context of Rome, even though he hasn't been there, knowing it by reputation, makes them feel the burden of their sin and the sins of their friends and their family members, their associates, their co-workers. Because this was the way the world was then. It is the way the world is now. And in response to this, rather than feeling angry at God for being who he is or apathetic towards the condition of our friends and family members, those in the broader culture, this should burden us to share the gospel all the more. And he continues indicting everyone in this. Verse 28, and since they, that is men who suppress the truth and their unrighteousness, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They said, God, we don't want you, so God removes his restraining grace on humanity. And we see this play out in civilizations in the history of the world. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Paul's not saying every individual is equally full of all these sins, but he is looking at fallen humanity and their rejection on God and sees that the human condition, everyone has some level of these sins. There is no one that can excuse themselves and say, well, no, I'm fine. I don't have any of these sin problems. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And then he begins explaining the unrighteousness that marks the human condition outside of grace. We wonder why the world is in the desperate condition that it is in. We wonder why there is so much violence and so much evil in the world. Well, Paul says that men in their rejection of God are filled with unrighteousness. Evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Many of those don't need any explanation because we understand them. We may well see them in our own hearts apart from grace. They are gossips. Those are those who openly use their words to tear down others. Slanders, those are those that use their words secretly to stab people in the back, to tear down secretly because they don't have the boldness to say what they say privately. Publicly, I mean, haters of God. Have you ever known somebody that was a hater of God? They actually positively hated God. And I think a perfect example of this is the new atheism that marked the early 20th century. Richard Dawkins, in his famous book, The God Delusion, or his other book, God is Not Great. Now, I don't believe in unicorns, and I don't believe in the tooth fairy, and I don't believe in leprechauns, but it doesn't keep me awake at night thinking about how I can disprove their existence or prove how a belief in them is destructive to the world around me. I don't really give it much thought at all. I couldn't imagine devoting an entire career, an entire life to attacking something that I didn't believe existed. See, the new atheism, and many of them are getting older, and some of them have gone to see the one that they argued strongly against and hated, but at the heart of it is they hated God. There are men and women that we come in contact with, the occasion we come to that odd one that is open in their hatred of God. They're not agnostic. They're anti-God. They hate God. and they want to destroy it. We wonder why there is such great persecution of the church in China. It's because there is a government there that positively hates God. Insolent, haughty, boastful, all sins of pride, inventors of evil. There are people that devote their life and devote themselves into finding new ways to sin. The only thing that has changed about human nature since Paul's day is we have discovered new ways to sin. We have new ways to slander. We have new ways to commit gossip. We have new ways of being envious. We don't have to just look at our neighbor's yard or some other person's house and envy what they have. We can go online and begin being envious and covetousness of what others have. The same with every other sin that Paul mentioned. And then, just in case anyone thought they were going to go by unscathed, disobedient to parents. We live in a society that is increasingly anti-authority at every single level. But what Paul is saying here is that our relationship with our parents and their authority and our obedience or disobedience to them is a reflection not just of how we view our mom or dad, but it is a reflection on how we relate to God. If you remember, it was God who gave us the commandment, you shall honor your father and your mother. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, reminds them that this is the first commandment with the promise that their life would go well in the land that the Lord is giving them. God does not take disobedience to parents lightly. It is an attack on God's order. And then Paul closes with these, and in the original Greek, there's kind of a rhyming to them. It's as if Paul is hammering in the nail, so to speak, so that they would truly see their desperate condition. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is the human condition outside of grace. No one person has all of these sins, but humanity outside of salvation lives in this. And it gets worse. Paul closes chapter 2 with these words. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. That's not just in relationship to sexuality, but in regards to sin. Paul is abundantly clear, in Romans, the authors of the New Testament are abundantly clear, the wages of sin is death. Our sin deserves death, not just physical death, but eternal death, eternal separation from God. We know that the fate of all those who are unrepentant in their sin and refuse to come running to Christ is that they will face eternal punishment for their sins. Though they know God's righteous decree. They have the law written on their hearts. They have a conscience that bears witness to the severity of sin. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's the desperate, horrible nature of humanity of Christ. Not only are they all wrapped up in sin, but they're serving as cheerleaders for those embraced in the same level of sin. There's not a sin that Paul has listed that you won't find somebody in the world that will encourage you in it. Be it greed, be it strife, be it deceit, be it maliciousness, be it gossip, slander, hating God, there is always going to be somebody that will serve as your cheerleader and give you a pep rally to your destruction. And we live in a society that perfectly mirrors what Paul is saying here. Not only do the conscience of men and women bear witness to the reality of sin, but they give approval to those who practice them on every level. We wonder why there is so much discord. We wonder why there is so much chaos and violence. We wonder why there is so much pushback when it is condemned. It's because a fallen man does not want his sin to be shown to him. Fallen man simply wants somebody to encourage them in their evil. And that applies to everything that Paul has addressed. As I said, there are some, I think Fred Phelps of Westboro Baptist Church, who has since passed away, was famous for this approach, and it seemed as if he skipped from verses 27 to 32. But Paul is not singling out any one group of sinner. Paul is looking at the whole human condition and saying, you're all in trouble. We don't need to give approval to sin on any level. We don't need to try to explain away what God has so clearly revealed in His Word. We must take a stand on it. We must be clear on what sin is, what the righteous requirement of God is. But we also must be equally clear that there is a God of grace and mercy who is willing and able to forgive any sinner. Because that's what Paul gets at as he continues on in Romans, the greatness of the love of God. Skip ahead to Romans chapter 5, and Paul makes it abundantly clear in verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Because there is no other category of person. There's Jesus, and then there's the ungodly. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more will we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. This is the condition of men and women outside of Christ who have suppressed the truth about God. God has given them over to sin. They don't have the Holy Spirit to resist them in their sinful desires. But there's good news. Christ died for His enemies. And you might be in this room. You might have grown up your whole life in church, but still find yourself as one who suppresses their knowledge of God. And the good news for you is there is salvation. No matter what sin controls your life, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And for your friends and family members that you might be thinking of right now, and you might be thinking, are they desperate? Are they hopeless? I see so much of them in what Paul says. Paul would say they are not hopeless. There is hope for sinners. Christ is our hope. We see the desperate condition of man, and that should move us all the more to hold fast to the hope we have in Christ. Because apart from Christ, all we have is what Paul describes of the human nature in verses 24 and following. There's no hope in that. But there is hope in Christ. There is help in Christ. There is salvation in Christ. And be you watching, if you're in here in this room or watching online, during this time of invitation, you can come to Christ right now. Whatever your sin, whatever darkness you carry with you, His light and His love are greater. And I would invite you to come now. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. And despite the fact that we were Your enemies, despite the fact that we at one time in our lives were suppressing the truth about You and unrighteousness, You have sent Your Son out of Your great love for sinners, knowing that You loved us when we were filled with all manner of wickedness and unrighteousness. May it give us greater confidence in Your love now that you have saved us. And I pray that if there are any in here in this room or watching online that have not come to know your love, that this bad news would move them to embrace the good news of the gospel, the salvation that is found in Christ. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.